Now we are recording. Can I please have the slides at the beginning? And yeah, and so team at the back. So I'm not going to keep saying next slide. I will do a wave. So eyes on me. Don't fall asleep. Keep focused. Don't leave it to the other one. Both of you focus, okay? Good. So I'm a man in conflict today. Because I'm in the middle of this series, Jesus, and people at Gateway will know I'm in the middle of a series that's been going for like, it feels like a million years, called Jesus in the Old Testament. But it's Easter Sunday. So when I realized, I thought, oh no, what am I going to do? I really want to carry on with the series. One, because I like it. Don't care about anybody else. I like it. And also I need to finish it, but it's Easter Sunday. So part of me was thinking, oh, I really should carry on with the series. Another part was thinking, oh, I really should do an Easter message. Anyway, here's the answer. It's both. I've worked it out. I found a way to carry on my series and also do an Easter message. You won't believe it's an Easter message, and afterwards you'll probably think, oh, that was a con trick. That wasn't Easter message. That was just a sermon he was going to preach, and he Easterfied it. Which is true. That is exactly what happened. So, the reason why, just to give a little bit of background to this series without going into huge detail, this series is called Jesus in the Old Testament. What I'm doing is I'm looking at times when in the Old Testament, almost certainly or quite possibly, Jesus turned up before he was Jesus. So there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God the Son. He is God. The Bible makes it clear he's always existed. There was a time in history when he was born as a human being and he was given the name Jesus. Before that time, he wasn't Jesus, but he was the same person. I'm messing with your head, I know. But I'm no expert, but I have looked at this, and please believe me when I tell you that people who study the Bible really carefully, they accept that although there may be some debate about how many instances are examples of this, there seem to be clearly times in the Old Testament story when God the Son actually turns up in person before he was born as a human baby, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, son of Joseph, because he was always God the Son. And one of the reasons why I'm doing, some of them are quite clear, some of them are not so clear. A big reason why I'm doing this is because some Christians, some of the time, have a bit of a problem getting their heads around the whole sweep of the Bible story. Because it can seem a bit like the Old Testament is full of smiting and judgment and people getting killed and thou shalt nots. And that seems to be like God being angry. And then you get to the Jesus bit of the Bible, the New Testament, and it's gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and he's lovely, isn't he, Jesus? He's lovely. And he's full of peace and so on. And it's like, oh, God's got a split personality. You know, the New Testament is okay, can cope with that, but the Old Testament is a bit, not sure I like that. And we can... Maybe it's just me, but actually I know it isn't. But we can actually find ourselves, when we think about the Bible story, we can find our thinking ourselves as God, as being a bit like Good Cop, Bad Cop from the Lego movie. If you haven't seen it, I highly recommend it. It's one of the films I'm very glad that I've seen. I haven't yet seen the Batman Lego movie, but hopefully one day I will. That's not really relevant to today's sermon. But we can think actually God's like Good Cop, Bad Cop. It's like he's 1 minute he's all smiting and angry and judgmental, and next minute you see Jesus and he's nice. You know, what's going on? So part of this series is to try and not explain everything, but try and paint a picture of how God is the same and he's at work through the whole of human history. In fact, when you really connect with the Bible story in a healthy way, you see this is always the same God. He's always got the same plan. He's got an amazing purpose from the beginning of human history to the very end, and it isn't going to fail. And it's a good plan. And Easter fits into that. So that's kind of why I'm doing it. Here's a list of the previous things I've spoken about in this story so far. Jesus in the garden, Jesus in creation, Jesus in the garden again, Jesus in the battlefield, Jesus in the hay. Jesus in the camp, Jesus in the struggle, Jesus in the fire, Jesus in the pillar. And this week it is Jesus in the front line. That is the title for today. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at one particular very short incident in the Old Testament story that's in the order that I've been working through. And I'm going to say some stuff about that, and then I'm going to try and explain how that fits into Easter. And I'm going to say something about the Jesus that we know, that we see in the Easter story. So before I actually get to the short passage I'm going to read, which is the Old Testament incident that I want to look at, it's basically something that happens to Joshua. Now, for those of you who were around and or listened on the website and or remember, last time I spoke in this series, we were looking at part of the story of Moses and part of the story of the Jewish people. They escaped from slavery in Egypt. You know, Moses led them out of bondage and slavery, and then they crossed the Red Sea in a spectacular way. They were being chased by Pharaoh's army. The Red Sea was this huge barrier. This pillar of cloud and fire appeared, and God was in the cloud. And then the Red Sea parted. The Jews crossed the Red Sea, and then as Pharaoh's army was pursuing them, it closed up and killed loads of them. And that was the beginning of actually a 40-year journey through the wilderness. And we looked at how in their 40-year journey, the Jewish nation under Moses' leadership were led by the pillar. In the day, it was a pillar of cloud, and at night, it was a pillar of fire. And if the pillar moved, the people moved. And if the pillar didn't move, the people stopped. And it's an incredible story. You can think, oh, that's a bit extraordinary. How can that be true? And probably the Red Sea, when it parted, it didn't really part. And actually, it was just a strong wind, and it was very shallow, which is more of a miracle because the Egyptians who were pursuing them died. So it's more of a miracle probably that the Egyptian army died in like 2 inches of water rather than the real Red Sea. Anyway, that's another story. And the incredible thing is the exodus of the Jewish nation is a fact. And it's pretty incredible. I'm guessing, but people would know. But it was a million plus people that actually came out of slavery in Egypt and then wandered around for 40 years before they entered the promised land. You know, the historian, nobody seriously doubts that that's true. Anyway, so spent 40 years in the wilderness under Moses' leadership. And then shortly before Moses dies, we looked at this last time. So Moses had this thing of he'd have his special tent, and he'd go to the tent, and the pillar would move when Moses went to the tent. The pillar would actually move when Moses went to the tent. He'd go into the tent, the pillar would hover over the tent, and it said that Moses talked with God face to face as a man talks to his friend. And I was saying, that's Jesus. Because another thing Moses was told during that story of the 40 years was that something that no man can do is no man can see God face to face. God told Moses, you cannot see me face to face, because if you see me face to face, you will die. So, God says, Moses, you cannot see my face. You cannot see me face to face. And it's not because I'm a bad guy. It's just it would kill you. And then, in the same lifetime, Moses is told, or we're told, Moses went into the tent and he talked to God face to face as a man talks to his friend. So, my take on that was God the Father, in our physical frame, if we saw him face to face, we can't see him. That would kill us. God the Son, we can see. That was my take on it. And we then looked at how, at the end of that story, there are different views about how much Joshua was Moses' right-hand man, his assistant. And there are different views about this, but Joshua hung around the tent when Moses had these face-to-face chats with God. Moses hung around the tent. I don't think he was in the tent when that happened. Other people disagree. But the Bible tells us very clearly there was a time just before Moses died when Moses went into the tent with Joshua and they talked to God face to face. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly when the pillar of fire and cloud stopped. Personally, I think it probably stopped when they had that three-cornered meet-to-meet meeting in the tent. I don't know for sure. Shortly after that, Moses died. So then the Bible's quite abrupt. It says basically, this is my paraphrase, God said to Joshua, Moses is dead, get up and get on with the job. It's not much less brutal than that. That's what God said. So the 40-year wandering around the wilderness has come to an end. This incredible leader of the Jewish nation, Moses, has died. They're in a transition time where it's now time to stop wandering around and enter the land that God has promised to them, which means fighting, because there are people who live there, and God has told them it's their job to fight those people, get rid of them, and occupy the land. So Joshua has quite a few things on his to-do list. Yeah? It's quite a challenging time. And this is the story. So this is the story of what a story of something that happened after the whole nation, they crossed the River Jordan, which was the boundary line for the Promised Land. They crossed the River Jordan. Their first proper fight is going to be to take the city of Jericho. We won't look at that story today, but Jericho is when they go around for 6 days. And then the final day, make a big noise, walls come down, everybody dies. Happy days. This is what happens between crossing the River Jordan and the first battle. This is what happens. And the passage, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, first of all, and it's from Joshua chapter 3, verse 13. Joshua chapter 3, verse 13. Oh, Joshua chapter 5 even, sorry. I told you I was sick. Yeah. Always, you always need to weigh everything I or any other preacher says. You know, we try to bring God's word, but we can get things wrong. That's particularly true today, with me in the state I am. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" "Neither one," he replied. "I am the commander of the Lord's army." At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. "I'm at your command," Joshua said. "What do you want your servant to do?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did as he was told. Now, when I was... my take on this, just so that we're clear, my personal opinion and belief, I can't guarantee it's true, but I'm pretty confident. My opinion is this man, this is... Let's call him Jesus, but it's God the Son. It's Jesus, God the Son. That's my... submission. Might be right, might be wrong. You can form your own view. But I'm suggesting that Joshua, at this key moment in his life, met Jesus in a new way. Are we still recording? Yeah. Now, when I was thinking about this series, I was aware of this story. And actually, I was going through a kind of list of, oh, yeah, when I'm going to speak about that story, this story, I'm not going to speak about this. This isn't the story about Jesus. This isn't one of those examples. It can't be. But actually, the more I've gone into the whole subject and the more I've looked at this passage, suddenly now I'm thinking, well, it's blooming obvious. You know, without doubt, this is one of the times. I have got a bit of a problem with it, just to explain that, as I said a couple of minutes ago, there was a time just before Moses died when Joshua definitely went into this special tent with Moses, and they both spoke with God face to face, as a man speaks to a friend. So I've kind of got a bit of a problem, because if Joshua is in that tent, Moses is there, God the Son is there, he's looking at Moses, having a bit of a chat, listening to what Moses is saying to God the Son, then he's looking at God the Son, having a bit of a chat. He's seen God the Son. So if this is God the Son, if this commander of the Lord's army is God the Son, how come Joshua didn't recognize him? So I've got a bit of a problem with that. I'm just being honest. Whoa, I didn't ask for heckling. I didn't open up the heckling possibility. I told you I'm sick. Give me a break. You got a heckle a sick man? God, is there no compassion in this building? No, bless you, Pam. You know I love you to bits. Very good. I'm kind of leading you along. Yeah. I'm not actually as confused as I appear to be. But that is good. If we don't get to it, let's discuss it in your life group later or something. But yeah, there is that. There is that. What about the men on the road to Emmaus? But it's just a bit of a problem I've got with it. On the other hand, in this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. Now, if you look at any stories to do with people when they meet angels, there are various common themes. One of the themes that's absolutely clear is that angels, Satan is an angel, a fallen angel. He loves being worshipped. But the good angels, the ones who are still with God, no angel that's with God really gets off on being worshipped. And there's time and again in the Bible story when an angel appears and someone begins to try to worship them and they say, no, I'm just a fellow servant. I'm just a messenger. Just like you. They're not just like us, but bless them for their humility. You know, the only person who gets worshipped is God. Yeah? This man, he doesn't reject the worship. So he's not behaving like a typical angel at all. And in fact, at the end of this little passage, this man, this commander of the Lord's army, says, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did it. Now, if you're around for the series, or if you remember the story from the Bible, this is very, very similar to an incident way back in the early times of Moses' development as a man of God, when he had an encounter with God at the burning bush. And basically, God appeared in the burning bush and said, take off your sandals because the ground you're standing on is holy ground. It's almost word for word. Well, if you follow through Bible incidents where angels appear, they don't say stuff like this. It's very unusual. So that, for me, is very, very strongly, a very strong indicator that this is not just an angel. This is God. Because he's accepting worship and he's saying, I'm here and this place is holy, basically, because I am here. Angels don't do that sort of thing. So I'm pushing this a bit, but I'm going to look at another translation just to draw some of these things out. So this is from the New King James Version. Now, these things, times like this, make me wish I was a scholar of the Hebrew language. I'm not. I have to rely just on, you know, the good work that other people do. But the fact is, sometimes you can pick up some hints or suggestions when you read the same thing in a different version of the Bible. They translate the Hebrew in a different way. So I'm just going to read the passage again, this time in the New King James Version. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a capital M this time. Capital M. Stood opposite him with his sword with a capital H. It was a small H before, capital H. In his hand, big H, which tends to suggest this is not just an ordinary person. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. Now this whole thing about are you friend or foe, as it was in one translation, and here, are you for us or for our adversaries, it does remind me a bit of the Dad's Army comedy, or any kind of Second World War movie. Paul, who goes there, friend or foe? And you sort of say that, like, well, I don't know who you are, you know. It's night time or it's foggy. You know, are you the enemy or are you on our side? So maybe Joshua for whatever reason didn't recognize God the Son. And it was a bit like you said, Pam, with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, that his understanding was clouded for a time. It could be that. But this is just a suggestion. It's just a suggestion. But is it possible that in the way this passage gets translated, it's either slightly mistranslated or we read something into it that isn't there? And actually Joshua does recognize him. And he just really needs to know, are you actually on my side? Because I'm about to face the biggest challenge of my life. Are you on my side? It's just a suggestion. And this is just a suggestion. But the commander of the Lord's army, his reply in this translation is interesting. As the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. For me, there's a kind of sense in this that Jesus, God the Son, is saying to Joshua, we've met before. We've met before in the tent, maybe somewhere else. We've met before. But today is a different day. I've actually got different clothes on. You know, when you met me before, things were a bit different. But today, it's time to fight. And you didn't recognize me with my clothes on, kind of thing. I'm not saying he was naked before, but you get what I mean? You know, he was so, his purpose and what he was about to do was so different. It was like, oh, I didn't recognize you. It's just a suggestion. And the fact this is, for me, this is interesting because we kind of know that God never changes. And this is part of the challenge we have with understanding the Bible story and understanding some of the apparent contradictions. God never changes. God never changes. His character never changes. But times change. And that's part of the key to trying to make sense of the whole sweep of the Bible story about God, which is basically a love story. It's all about God's love for you. It's all about God's love for me. It's all about God's love for the whole world, for the whole of humanity. It's a love story. But along the way, times change. And God responds to the needs of the times. So for Joshua, and like we often don't like change, often. We would often like things to stay the same. The reality is that times change. For Joshua, with his people, 40 years before, they just stopped being slaves. Whoosh! This pillar appears. That in the day is cloud, at the night is fire. They have this escape from Pharaoh and his army. They have the Red Sea parting. They go through. Then they spend this 40 years, which is mostly to do with dealing with disobedience and lack of faith on the part of the Jewish people. During that time, they're led by this pillar. They have God give them the Ten Commandments. God gives them the code for this is the way I want you as a nation to behave. They have this tabernacle set up, which is like a mobile worship system, the mobile temple, and they have the Ark of the Covenant, where sort of God's presence is. And then Moses died. Then it's time not to wander around. It's time to cross the River Jordan and fight. Moses dies. At some point, the pillar of cloud and fire disappears. So they don't have it anymore. When they cross the River Jordan, it's kind of a bit like when they crossed the Red Sea, but completely different. You know, when they crossed the Red Sea, they had the pillar of fire, big Red Sea, walk through. They see the whales swimming there, and the whales swimming there, and the dolphins. Then they walk through, and then the Egyptians go in, and they get killed. When they cross the Red Sea, it's a big, the Jordan, it's a big river. The Jordan is a big river, but it's not like the Red Sea. But the priests carry the ark into the Jordan River. They stand in the middle of the river. The river backs up. It is miraculous. The river backs up. And the whole Jewish nation walk past the priests standing with the Ark of the Covenant in the Jordan River. So there's no pillar, but they have the Ark. It's a different day. It's a different day. And sometimes, you know, maybe our puzzling is about what is God up to? What's the meaning of life? What is happening with my life? Sometimes we have to just tune into the fact that sometimes it's a different day. And we might think, oh, you know, years ago I saw God do this and God was like this and life was like this. And I'm confused because now things don't seem to be the same. Well, wake up, things aren't the same. God is always the same. But sometimes we find ourselves, suddenly we wake up and, oh, it's a different day. Yeah, it's a different day. God might be about to do something new. Not because he's changed. Because it doesn't change. But times change. That's what I think. So, we're going to try and Easterize this. This is a short verse I've taken from the first book of John, chapter 3, verse 8. This was written by John, who was known as the disciple Jesus loved. He knew Jesus very well. And he made this comment about the Son of God, meaning Jesus. And he made this general comment about the Son of God. He said, the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. And the Easter weekend, you know, we have a bit of a big story over Easter weekend, don't we? We have Good Friday with the crucifixion. And although we know how the story ends, I always struggle with this a bit. We have to kind of be miserable and, well, sad. Sorry, not miserable. Mary corrects me. Sad and reflective because Jesus has died. And but we have to kind of not know that the story ends really well, not be happy yet. Can't be happy until Sunday. And then on Saturday, nothing happens. Because like we sang in the Harvest, I'm going to be slightly controversial, we sang in the Harvest Centre about Jesus was all alone in the tomb, when actually the Bible says he wasn't alone in the tomb. His body was in the tomb, but actually he was somewhere else. But that's another story. Shut up, Brian. And then on Sunday, he's risen! Happy day! Woo! So there are two big elements to the Easter story. It's the sacrifice of the crucifixion. And it's the victory of the resurrection. I mean, there's victory in the cross as well, don't get me wrong. Yeah, the victory was won on the cross, but it's kind of really properly polished off by the fact that the resurrection happens on Easter Day. So there's a sacrifice of the crucifixion on Good Friday, and there's the victory resurrection on Easter Sunday. That is the Easter story. That is all about what John says, what Jesus came to do. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And so part of the problem that some religious leaders had with Jesus was they hadn't worked out that times change. In their thinking, they were still back in what they knew happened to Joshua and the people as Joshua began his very successful military campaign. And different tribes and nations were driven out, and the Jewish nation was established in the Promised Land. They were still had their thinking rooted in the idea that God is great, God is real, and what it's all about is having a piece of land that is ours, under our control, and we're under God. And they hadn't worked out that it was a different day. And so when Jesus came and various people were saying, oh, we think this is the Messiah, this is the special anointed person from God who's been promised over hundreds and hundreds of years, this is him. But it can't be him because he doesn't seem to be kicking the Romans around. You know, here we are, the Jewish people. We're under the control of the Roman Empire. If this Jesus really was the Messiah, he sought the Romans out. This Messiah is going to be king. Not like an in-principle king, but an actual king like Queen Elizabeth II. But with more power, with real power. More like Henry VIII. You know, a king who does stuff. But Jesus' agenda was never to do with political power. It was never to do with becoming an earthly king. It was to do with addressing the spiritual issues that afflict the heart of every man and woman, boy and girl. And to deal with what the enemy, the devil, does in each of our lives to mess us up. He came to destroy the works of the devil. That's the Easter story. And in some of the songs we sang today, good choice, Mauricio, by the way, good choice of songs, a lot of those songs were about actually kind of warfare and victory and the advance of a kingdom. It's not a kingdom in the sense of what does or doesn't happen to the political state of Israel. I pray for Israel, but that's another message. I pray for Israel. But it's not about what happens to the state of Israel politically. It's about what happens in the heart of every human being on the face of the earth. That's why he came. Let's go to the end of the story. This is a passage from Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse 11. Now, before I read this, so this is, again, John. This is the Apostle John. The Apostle John appears to be a man who was very hard to kill. And he was a real nuisance to the Roman authorities. And by tradition, there were various attempts to kill him that failed. I don't know whether those stories are true. But whatever the truth of that is, he was put on exile on a particular island called Patmos in the Mediterranean. And the idea was, if we can keep him on the island, he won't cause any... You know, what can he do? He's stuck on an island. He can't cause any more problems if we stick him there. And the book of Revelation is basically the record of the amazing stuff that God revealed to John as an old man, probably about 70 years old, on the island of Patmos. And it has a lot to do with what happens at the end of time. And that's more than one sermon. That's another series. I've done that series, haven't I? I'm not going back there for a while. But so this is part of what he saw at the very end of time. And it's about Jesus. He says this: "Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a winepress. On his robe at his thigh was written this title: King of all kings and Lord of all lords." Now, God is love. God is love. God the Father is love. God the Holy Spirit is love. God the Son is love. God is not in the business of destroying anybody, but he is in the business of destroying all the works of the devil. Jesus did come bringing a message of peace and love and non-judgment and reconciliation. All of that's true. But John the Baptist, when he was speaking about what he understood Jesus to be, he spoke about how he's going to baptize with fire and bring conflict and judgment. Jesus is gracious beyond any of our understandings of what a gracious person would do. He's merciful beyond any of our understandings of mercy. But his ultimate objective is to destroy all the works of the devil. He is a warrior. He always has been a warrior, even when he was as Jesus on planet Earth. And when he met Joshua with his sword, he hadn't gone through a personality change. He was standing as the warrior that he always was and always has been. And he is in an ongoing process of making sure that all the works of the devil get destroyed. He is the commander of the Lord's army. He is. And we sung about, today, one of the songs we sang was about him being both the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah. Okay, it's one of these things where different things can be true. We can think they're contradictions, but they're not contradictions. They're just different things that are true at the same time. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is God the Son, who in obedience to God the Father paid the ultimate price of dying on the cross for each one of us, of not putting up any resistance to it, of submitting to all the pain and all the humiliation and all the shame. But he's also the Lion of Judah, like Aslan from Narnia. He's the Lion of Judah. He's fierce. He's dangerous. He can eat you. I was helping at a club this week, and I went to Paradise Wildlife Park, and I had a sort of face to face with this male white lion. We had a bit of a stare off. It was pretty cool. You know, it's the Lion of Judah. That's fierce. That is fierce. That's the boss. Yeah. you know, king of the jungle and all that stuff. So I'm going to do some conclusions. Is that all right? Three conclusions. I picked this picture, just seemed appropriate. I liked it. Conclusion number one. Jesus is still in the business of destroying the devil's works. Yeah, so he's in the business of destroying the devil's works, but we don't have to act like really pumped up military people. Because we have a commission that's called the Great Commission in Matthew 28, which was kind of reflected in one of those video clips we saw. Jesus said to his first disciples, just before Jesus went up into heaven, he said something to them that applies to all of us who follow Jesus. And it was basically, as you go around the world, teach people everywhere to be my disciples. You know, teach them to live the way I've taught you to live. You know, make them little examples of me, just like I'm making you little examples of me. So it's not that our mandate is to go around and beat anybody up. Our mandate is to love people, because God loves people. The bigger job is God's job. He hasn't given me the job of saving the world. He hasn't given you the job of saving the world. He hasn't given us the job of sorting out Putin or Trump or that North Korean crazy person or anyone else. We can pray about stuff. But there's a big picture, and God has the big picture in hand. He's got plenty that we can do, and that's just to be like Jesus with everybody we meet, everywhere we go, every conscious minute of our day. That's all. I think that's probably enough. But we can pray about the big stuff. Our job isn't to fight people. Our job is to spread the message about Jesus being the answer. Next conclusion. Jesus is at war against death and sickness and captivity. I loved Robin sharing his testimony earlier on, and I just wanted to make a few. I wanted to make a few comments about that, like I did, just to make the point that testimony. That's a big deal to Robin. You know, in terms of how you rate how spectacular it is, you can have your own kind of grade. On my scale, that is significant. There are more amazing ones. There are less amazing ones, but I know if I'm in Robin's shoes, it would matter more than anybody else's. It's significant. But those stories are just all little hints, they're little pointers. They're a sign and a wonder, and they point to something. In fact, more accurately, they point to someone. And that someone is the Jesus who is still in the business of destroying the works of the evil one. And the works include death and sickness and captivity. We live at the moment in an overlap. So Jesus has been on earth. He did his public ministry. He went to the cross as his sacrifice. He died. He resurrected. He's going to come back. And we're living kind of waiting for him to come back. The enemy has been defeated. But crumbs, when we look around the world, it's pretty obvious that there's an enemy still around who's up to quite a lot of mischief, isn't it? So often the example is given of it being a bit like the end of the Second World War. Effectively, from the moment that the Allied invasion worked, the end of the war was more or less a foregone conclusion. But Hitler wasn't going to just roll on the floor, wave his arms and legs in the air, and give up. Plenty of people died after the moment of the Allied invasion, after the Normandy landings. But effectively, the war was over. But people still died. And we're kind of in that overlap now. Jesus has won the decisive victory over the enemy through the events that we remember at Easter weekend. But we are living in a period where we still deal with the fact that as we look around us, there's still sickness, there's still death, there's still disease, there's still conflict, there's still bondage. Well, Jesus has an agenda for that. And we don't get to understand all of his workings. And we can't, because we're not God. Oh God, why don't you help me understand? Well, we can't understand everything, because we're just too limited ever to work it out. But we have got the job of being little Jesuses on the earth. And we know that that is part of the strategy. But he is still at war. He's still the Lion of Judah. He's still the warrior. He's got his whopping great sword out and he's doing stuff. And it's going to get even more interesting in the future. So little side note, I talked about times changing. We looked at that passage in Revelation. Our situation now is we're not in a political struggle, it's a spiritual struggle. We're not warring against people. We're involved in a conflict where the enemy is at war with us because we're on Jesus' side. Yeah? But quite probably, I think, towards the very end of time, times will change. And there will be probably a political flavour to this. There'll be some nations that actually identify as saying, as a nation, we are for God. And there'll be other nations that say, as a nation, we are anti-God. I can't predict how that will work out in practice, but I believe it will happen. Times will change. God won't change, but times will, because they do. And there is going to be, ultimately, this stuff comes to an end. Final conclusion. Jesus is God. The big question is not, is he going to be on our side, but are we going to be on his side? And this comes back to Joshua's meeting with the commander of the Lord's army. You know, Joshua said, "Hello, matey, are you for me or against me?" And the commander said, "Neither. I'm the commander of the Lord's army." So Joshua's got his issues. You know, he's got this God-given mandate to go and do this stuff and to take the promised land. He meets this divine person and wants to know whether this divine person is on his side. And God basically says to Joshua, "Don't ask me whether I'm on your side. I don't do sides. I'm God." And all of us from time to time can kind of whine at God or moan at God or moan at other people around us about the circumstances of life and want to see them changed and ask God for help. And we all need help, don't we? Sometimes more than others, but we all need help. And God is a helpful God. But sometimes we have a bit of a small picture of God and thinking of what God is about is just, I just need to persuade or attract God's attention long enough or bribe God in some way or twist his arm or manipulate him so that he gives me what I want. But God is a little bit bigger than that. He's a lot bigger than that. And so, you know, if you've already made that commitment to Jesus, I would just remind you that the Christian life is not about, it's not primarily about you getting God to give you the goodies that you want. It's about how much are you lining up with what he wants. And if you haven't yet said yes to Jesus, I'd encourage you to do it. But there's a challenge in this, that all of us want our, we have needs. We want our needs to be met, and that's normal, that's understandable. But ultimately, the challenge of Jesus, the challenge of Easter, is not, can I get this God to do what I want? It's finally owning up and saying, okay, I give in. You're God. I get it. I won't try and make you fight on my side. I'll join your side. You're God, I'm not. Amen? So that's the Easter story. I hope that was okay. I hope I didn't cheat too much or lie to you. I've certainly tried not to lie to you. I have sat on feedback and heckling. I'm sorry about that. What can I do? Shoot me. It's Easter and I'm sick. But what I would just like to do is if we can maybe have a CD on. But I just encourage anybody who feels... I don't want to be flippant about this stuff. You know, sickness, if you've got it, is a real issue. You know, facing something life-threatening or debilitating, if you've got it, is a real issue. Facing issues to do with depression, they're real issues. Facing relationship crises in your family or friends, they're real issues. Having not enough money, they're real issues. All these things are real issues. But I do believe that God is able to meet us in our places of need. I can't guarantee that everything you see as your main problem will get fixed like that, like magic. But I do believe that God is real and is able to help. So I'd encourage you, we're just going to have some music playing, and I'd encourage you just to check yourself and think, God, at this Easter time, if there's something I'd really like to hear from you about or receive from you or say to you, I'd encourage you to do it today. And if you'd like some help praying, like where you're sitting, if you've had someone next to you who looks nice and looks like they might know what they're doing, feel free to say to them, will you just pray for me? If you'd like to come out and ask for prayer, Colette and Mary can sort out, well, I'll help sort out prayer. Some of us will be happy to arrange for people to pray for you. So can we just have a period where it's just a time at Easter to just reflect, think about God as Jesus as the command of the Lord's army. Is there some business I need to do with the command of the Lord's army today? And as and when you're done, God bless you. Feel free to move out of this room into the foyer and, yeah, have chats with people. You know, have tea, coffee. I don't know if there are cakes and chocolates. Buns. Hot cross buns. But don't rush to the buns before you die. If you've got business with God to do, do it before the buns. Amen. So I'm just going to pray. So, Father God, I thank you for Easter. I thank you, Jesus, that the story is real. I thank you, Jesus, that you're still in the business of setting things straight, of making all things new. I thank you, Jesus, that your love is real, your presence is real, your favor is real, your forgiveness is real, your victory over the devil is real. I thank you, God, that you're in this place now. And I ask that anything that I've said that is unhelpful will just fall to the ground. But if there's something I've said that is a message for anybody here, I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll just confirm that to them. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, as we just reflect on you, we ask you to come and help us as we pray. And even this morning, may we see the works of the enemy destroyed in our lives as we respond to the commander of the Lord's army, to the Lion of Judah, to the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings. Thank you, Jesus, that you are both the Lion and the Lamb, that you are meek, you are humble, you are kind, you are gracious. But I thank you that you are also God. Yeah. Help us do business with you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.